My name's John. I'm part of the ministry team at OSTI, and it's a delight for me to open the Word of God with you this morning. Father, please, we pray, speak by your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. Thank you that as Moses wistfully thought about the arrival of the Holy Spirit on all people, we have seen that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have poured out your Spirit on all of us, and we praise you that he lives within us. Amen. So, I just want to, this phrase of Jesus has struck me and remained with me all week. It's not in the passage that Nick read for us, but I think it controls what Jesus then says to his disciples. And the words from John 14:18 are, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. One of the most painful experiences in my life was when my grandfather died. I was on a farm in Tasmania, and I'd received a call from my mother to tell me what had happened. I was about 17 years of age. They were in Sydney. I was on my own in Tasmania, and at that age, I cried. I didn't cry a lot, but I cried. My grandfather had such an enormous impact on my life, and to that stage, nobody I knew had died. And here he was, he died way back in England, and we never got to go to his funeral or anything like that. I was a long way from my family, and my grief was immense. Now, I'm sorry if that echoes any pain in your heart today, but you see, as Jesus prepares his followers for his departure, he knows that they also will experience that death and that pain and that loss. And because of who he is, as he anticipates his own death on that cross, as he's with his disciples before that event, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking and caring and loving them so much. Even in the face of his own death, he assures them that they're not alone. They are not alone. And we are not alone. He doesn't leave them, his disciples, or us as orphans. In fact, his death is the very means by which they and us are grafted into his family, and so are never alone, safe and secure in the Father's home, as the Spirit of God makes his home in us. We're not alone. You are not alone. Holy Spirit is with us. He will help us cope in this hostile world. He makes available to us divine resources, not just to cope, but to conquer in his power, in and through us. And he will be our guide every step along the way of life. So first, we're not left alone in this hostile world. I reflect on my own life, and I think I've not experienced a lot of hostility because of my faith in Jesus Christ. But there was a memorable occasion when I did speak at a funeral and I used Jesus' words from John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And at the end of the funeral, this very angry lady accosted me and said, well, she told me what she thought of me, and I can't repeat the words in this context, but they weren't particularly nice. And she said, it's a whole pile of rubbish. There's nothing beyond death. How can you possibly believe that? She was absolutely incensed at me. I'd never felt that vehement anger and opposition before and until that day, although, to be honest, I have experienced it since. I find it hard to express the reality in which we live. It's hard, and I think I've said this before, to convince Christians that we actually are living in a hostile world because we have so much of the comforts of this life. This world is opposed to Christ and Christians. And his last few days on earth, Jesus wanted to forewarn his disciples so they would not fall away. He says in verse 1 of chapter 16, all this I've told you so that you will not fall away. You might remember, it had happened during his earthly ministry when some found his teaching far too difficult and they left him. Following Jesus will mean opposition and persecution for all believers. And James reminded us today about our continued opportunity to teach Scripture in schools. But that is under threat. Yeah, we've had this threat for 5 years, but it's getting worse and worse, and the opposition is growing larger and larger. So please pray for them. I took a funeral on Thursday last week at Mona Vale, which is where I came from. And at that funeral, a young man walked up to me, and I said, "Oh, hi." And I thought, "I know your face from somewhere." And he said, you taught me in Scripture." And I wasn't a believer. And now I'm here, trusting in Jesus Christ and a member of this church. So the impact that you have, you can never, ever understand, never underestimate the impact that teaching Scripture in the schools has in the lives of people. The work of the Holy Spirit, we can never underestimate Him and what He's doing. There is a kind of shallow Christianity that tells us that nothing will go wrong if we become Christians. Again, friends of mine said they had twins, lovely twins. And the husband said to me, "Oh, you know, we really believe that because we're Christians, our children will never have an accident, will never be hurt." And I believe God's got a sense of humor, because at the age of 7, one of them fell, broke a leg, and ended up in hospital. And we had a great conversation then about the expectations that we have in this life. It's not as if becoming a Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ, having the Spirit within us, inoculates us against all pain and harm. That's not true. That's not what Jesus promises. He said, "Count the cost when you come to me." And He tells us to be ready for antagonism. Be ready to face the opposition. For His disciples, it would mean they'd be removed from the synagogues. You see, that the gatherings where they expressed their membership in the family of God, their very identity, their very family membership is under attack, would be under attack, and it is under attack, as we read on in the book of Acts and in some of the letters of the New Testament. So He warns them of the loneliness to come. Like the Lord Jesus, there is a loneliness about Christianity which can only be countered by the Holy Spirit of God living within us. This is the normal Christian life, for we are not of this world, and the world does not know our Father or His Son. But in the face of that opposition, in the context of the future, Jesus assures them that His upcoming departure does not mean that God has abandoned them. It does not mean that God is leaving them or us to our own devices. Holy Spirit lives within us, and He will testify about Jesus. He will make His home in us and enable us to testify with Him that Christ Jesus is the only Savior. We are not alone. If there's one phrase you take home with you today, please take this one. You are not alone. You are never alone in Christ. Years later, the Apostle Paul tells us about this connection between persecution and the sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts 20, "Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." In the face of that opposition, in the face of persecution, it's the Holy Spirit who will testify with us about Jesus. Because we don't reply. We don't use evil against evil. We reply with the words of the gospel, with love. Longing that those who live around us and amongst us will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is sufficient for whatever you and I may face. Secondly, we're not left alone to convince the world. I don't know about you, but when I was at university, I became a Christian. And for my 2 years at university, I was involved in endless arguments, endless wonderful discussions and debates over milkshakes, It was just, I remember almost every day we'd have some sort of discussion, and there would be some who were Christian and some who were not. And I was young enough, and to my shame, arrogant enough to believe I could argue anyone into heaven. That is a very arrogant thing to think. So I read a few books. Some of you who are maybe my age might remember Paul Little's Know What You Believe. Know Why You Believe. Good books, by the way, but I thought, I read them, and I read Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and I thought I knew everything. I now know I know nothing, but anyway, at that stage, and I thought, why wouldn't anybody believe in the face of this evidence? Can I say, win the argument, lose the person. Win the argument, lose the person. And we're not left alone to argue people into heaven. And what a great joy that is for us. The truth really hit me a few years ago. A young mum had joined a group that I was running, exploring what does it mean to be a Christian. And her stumbling block was sin. She was a good mum, she was a good wife, good daughter. She worked hard and had always been generous. Every aspect of her life, which she detailed before us, she said, I am a good person. Nothing I've done could possibly upset God, she said. And I don't need God to forgive me anything. She listened to the gospel presentation. She'd listened to why Jesus came. She'd heard clearly the good news. And yet she said, I don't need God to forgive me. Jesus says we're not alone as he confronts the world through the Holy Spirit. It's he that brings conviction to people's hearts. In verses 8 to 11, he, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Yes, we are to testify to Jesus. But it is not about winning arguments. It's about speaking the truth plainly, but to depend upon the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with him. He's the one. He's the one who brings conviction of sin. I cannot convince anybody that they are a sinner in need of God's grace. Holy Spirit does that. And brothers and sisters, what a relief that is. We are not alone as we speak. We're not alone as we walk through this world and in our conversations with people wonder what happens to the words. We're not alone. And the eloquence of our arguments or ineloquence does not elicit faith. By the way, that doesn't excuse us from understanding what we believe or why we believe or saying things. Far from it. We ought to present the case for Christ diligently. But the Holy Spirit is with us and he will convict the world of sin and the need for forgiveness. Secondly, he convicts the world because the world thinks it's in the right. Righteousness, it's a gift. It's not something you can earn. And the gift is connected to what Jesus is about to do. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. He, the only truly righteous one, is about to give his life for the unrighteous, me, and anybody else who recognizes their need through the Holy Spirit for Christ. Through his death and resurrection, we can all be declared righteous. Our sins are forgiven through faith. Our world will think it is in the right as it opposes Christians in Christ. But the Spirit works in us and through us to convict them of the only righteousness, a gift of Christ. And third, he convicts the world about judgment. Eat, drink, and be merry is the refrain in our society. Just have a look at the last week on your TVs. But they forget the last four words. For tomorrow we die. There will come a day when every individual will stand before Christ and render an account. We'll be judged at our response to Jesus Christ. And I know that sometimes we find it hard to speak about judgment. We really don't like it, but it's the truth. A truth the world needs to hear. God is the just judge. He always does what is right, and all evil and all sin which have destroyed this world, destroyed relationships amongst us, destroyed relationship with God, and destroyed relationship with the creation in which we live. Holy Spirit will bring us conviction and bring that conviction to those we testify to. Lastly, we're not left alone to find the way. We're not left alone to find the way. Jesus knew he had so much more to say to them, but they weren't ready for it yet. And you and I know that great transformation as they sit huddled in that upper room from fear, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them at the beginning of Acts, and they do testify. They do receive opposition. They end up in jail. They ended up being beaten. But Holy Spirit is the one who guides them. We're not left to find our way on our own. Years ago, I went on a hike to Mount Solitary. My stories of hiking in the Blue Mountains are manifold, but this is just one of them. There was a group of about 20 of us, and I can tell you, I was so happy that one of our number had done the trip before. I'd never been to Mount Solitary before, but he had, and it was interesting that the leader, who was not the guy who'd been there before, kept taking us down the wrong path. And he said, look, excuse me, but we actually need to go this way. And I am so glad he was there, because we'd probably be still there, and that was 50 years ago. We got there safely, there and back safely, because of our guide. And now Jesus promises us the guide, the Holy Spirit, who will guide us into all truth. And as Jesus speaks here, he speaks about the Word of God. Holy Spirit comes upon those men who wrote for us the Bible. All that we need to know and live as followers of Jesus Christ, we have before us. We have the greatest resource possible, as the Spirit of God spoke to the apostles and they wrote for you and me, assuring us, comforting us, and even from time to time rebuking us. We grow as followers of Christ as the Spirit of truth speaks truth to our heart, our mind, and our will. Brothers and sisters, we're not alone. You are not alone, ever. Ever. God, through the Spirit, makes his home in you. The Spirit assures us beyond any possible expectation that we could ever have that we are precious parts of God's family eternally. Jesus does not leave us as orphans, but entrusts us with every resource necessary to live under his lordship and to enjoy the relationships we were made for, with him, with each other, and with the world he has made. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. Those disciples were about to be decimated. They were about to be, their whole lives were to be ripped apart as you, Lord Jesus, hung on that cross. And their whole world came crumbling down. The one in whom they had trusted, the one whom they had followed, is crucified on that cross. And it looks as if the powers of evil have won the victory. And yet, unbelievably and fantastically, and our Lord, our God, our words fail us. It was through that cross, as you warned them about here, you told them this was about to happen. It was through that cross that you sent Holy Spirit to be with us and enable us and empower us to live the lives that you'd created us for. Those lives that we see in the very beginning of Genesis 1 and 2. And now you indeed walk with each one of us, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, in the power of your Spirit. Amen.